John chapter 4, and in my Bible that's headed, Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went once more back to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near a plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Then moving on to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because what have you said? Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world."
Thanks, Angela. I hope you found that to be a really brilliant reading. I absolutely love John chapter 4. It's such an amazing story. It also has a bit of history with me. It was something I remember, I kind of been back in Perth maybe just a few months actually from university. And we were going to do some work on the streets, which is just going out and sharing our faith. And we thought, well, maybe we should get a little bit of training before we do that. So we had a morning's training from someone, I think, from Youth with a Mission. And this was the passage. It's clearly a passage about sharing your faith with others, isn't it? It's a brilliant, brilliant story. Really encouraging. But is it worship? Think what we've been up to already this morning, because just now we're changing over to a new series as a church. We're going to be thinking over the next few weeks about whole life worship. Okay, it sounds easy enough to say, but actually when I'm trying here to think about it, it suddenly becomes a little bit tricky. Whole life worship. Now, we've thought before about things like whole life discipleship. So all of our lives, every aspect of it, should be part of our discipleship journey with Jesus. The idea that we don't just become a Christian at X date and that's it. We kind of go in the fridge, freezer, whatever, until Jesus returns and we're called home. But actually, we're to be constantly working on our faith. So just like in school, for those of you teachers, and we got one teacher here this morning because we affirmed her, didn't we? Carolyn, wherever she is. She's been raptured, teaching. One of those options, we'll find out over coffee. You expect a student to make constant progress. If they're just coasting along, or worse, going backwards, you'd be concerned. Your job might be on the line eventually if that was all your students doing that. So you expect them to making progress. So as Christians, we get the idea of whole life discipleship, I hope. That it's a journey, constant journey with Jesus. I hope we also get the idea that being a Christian isn't just about those times of the week when we do Christian things, like coming to church or like having our quiet times. That it's much more about every aspect of our lives. Being given over to God, our jobs, our hobbies, our things we do if we're retired, the things we do if we're looking after children, all the stuff given over to God. Being a Christian 24/7, not just, you know, that 15 minutes at the beginning of the day, if it's that, or that hour and a bit in church. So hopefully we get these ideas. But what about whole life worship? That, to me, is a much harder concept. Maybe you've already got it, in which case, brilliant, the next few weeks are going to be a bit of coasting for you, aren't they? But for people like me, it's going to be a lot of learning. Because when I think of worship, I tend to think of some of the stuff we've already done in church this morning. The prayers, which were great. The readings, perhaps. Or even the singing of songs, all of which would seem to be worship. But this idea of whole life worship seems to be much, much broader, doesn't it? That actually, 24/7, everything we do should be worship, or can be worship, to God. So I think before we get going, it'd be really good to think a little bit about what is worship. And one way to answer the question, what is something, is to think of what it's not. And having been very careful, I thought, this morning about the giving bit, I'm maybe not being so careful in my choice of YouTube video this morning. You can think, and if you find it controversial, come and grab me by the neck over coffee and see what you have a lively discussion about it. So here it is. This is, in my view, when I saw this, this is what worship is not. But see what you think.
What an amazing sermon we just heard, church. Amen. We're going to stand this morning. We're going to sing loudly and proudly and focus in on these words and worship the lover of our souls. Let's sing together.
Oh my gosh. I love this song.
I don't know it.
Oh my gosh, you're going to love it. It makes me feel so amazing.
It's definitely pretty. It's pretty lovely.
Oh, it's beautiful.
Flowing rapids carry me. Salty ocean waves crash. Trickling into my heart.
Five graces, but it doesn't mean...
No, it doesn't need to make sense. Grace. You just sing.
Picture of a penny.
Yeah, it makes you feel like you're there.
Where? Oh. On a penny?
Mountains,
rivers, oceans,
sands.
Those are all the
things. To the promised land.
Warrior
trust receive my treasure, the better.
Nebuchadnezzar. That was my grandma's favorite lyric.
Holy Spirit, Jesus. King James Bible, evangelism, be thou thine, thus their thought, diadem and Ebenezer. I want to be graceful for the grace that
supposed to be.
Grace, queen, grace is me.
In a worship song.
Sing oh to Jesus.
Oh, I would say it 1,000 times.
Let's put it all together, church.
Yes.
We sing.
Amen
and amen. The Holy Spirit is in this place, church.
Oh my gosh. Yes.
It's literally a picture of old McDonald.
I know. I love him.
Okay. Apologies if that was unhelpful for anyone. I'm sure we'd all agree that probably wasn't worship. So what is worship? What is this word, worship? Could you turn to someone beside you, which might be tricky if you're sitting your own, but move around, and just for a second, try to define, in your pairs or triplets, whatever, what is worship? What does that word mean? 30 seconds. Okay, super. If I can bring you back from your definitions then, what is worship? Quite a tricky word, actually, to define. I looked up some dictionary definitions just to see if that would help at all. So, what is worship? Well, according to at least one dictionary, it's the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. Okay, we might appreciate that. Or, and there's always an or, isn't there? Used in addressing or referring to an important or high-ranking person, such as a mayor, which all of us might be familiar with, maybe met the mayor, or a magistrate. We won't ask who's met the magistrate recently. I think sometimes at church, and I hold my hands up here and say I'm guilty, can be guilty of restricting the word worship to mean just a few areas. Quite often we'll think of worship has been singing. And it's not helped if you go to churches where they say things like, let's move into a time of worship. So we think, well, worship must be the singing part of what we're up to. Church can be set up in such a way, and I say I'm guilty here, where only certain activities can count as worship. So the challenge over the next few weeks as we get into this idea of whole life worship is to see worship as much, much broader than that. What if worship was to encompass the ordinary, everyday things that people like us get up to day by day? What if every moment could be an opportunity to worship our God? Matt Redman, who's written many worship songs, including one we started had this morning, 10,000 Reasons, he writes, worship is all-consuming because God is all deserving. So we live our lives eager to breathe every breath, think every thought, and do every deed for the glory of God. Just like that responsive reading from Romans 12 there in the, I think it was the Message version you chose there, was it, Angela? But it was really significant. Everything brought before as an act of worship to God. Thing is, most of our lives, we are actually worshiping. We may just not call it that. Think for a moment about the things in life that we consider to be important. Let's go back to our dictionary definition. Things that we revere, adore, or perhaps consider to have high value. If we use that, what sort of things then do I worship? What does the way I live my life indicate about what I worship? Do I, for example, worship, my house? It takes a lot of time to fund it. It takes a lot of time to keep it looking nice and tidy. Is that something that we can attach the word worship to? Or what about work? We need work, of course, but do we perhaps give it so much time and so much importance that it's become a form of worship? Do I worship the culture around me? I want to be the same as everybody else, fundamentally. I don't want to, look strange and look out of sorts in the way I live my life. It's a tricky one. Do I worship my family? The needs of my family will come first. Seems an honourable thing to say, until God says he's got to come first. Or perhaps it's ourselves. Am I worshipping the wrong things, and perhaps not even realizing it, and therefore missing out on the life of worship that God has called me to join in with? The Bible has an absolutely amazing picture of worship. Just incredible. So I'm thinking about this more and more. The Bible just sees worship as so much bigger than what we can get our heads around in many respects. Just a couple of verses at this point, though you can pick out many others, I'm sure. Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 5, Israel's commanded to love the Lord your God. How? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Worshipping, responding to God is going to take everything that you've got to give God the very best that you have. And then there's other bits. We'll just pick out some of the books rather than specific bits. And the Psalms, for example, my goodness, there's a roller coaster of worship. Not just the triumphant stuff of God, you're victorious, of God, you're wonderful. Not just the thanksgiving stuff of God, you've given to me, so I'm going to give back something of what you've given. But also the lamenting stuff of God, this is really, really tough. To the extent of which, God, I don't even know if you're there, but I'm still going to worship you. And then, of course, right at the end, Book of Revelation, one of the easier ones to find, where that worship is declared to be ever-ending as we worship God in that city, that renewed creation. And then there's this time in Luke when the author, Luke, conveniently enough, records Jesus being tempted by the devil. We remember from the story, Jesus has been baptized, and after that he's tempted to effectively use his power to worship himself. And the devil takes Jesus up to a high place and offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. If only Jesus would worship the devil. Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then just a bit further on, when we get to John's gospel, there's this rather curious incident that Angela read out for us today. John chapter 4. Now, by way of a scene setter, let's say this. Jesus is traveling, he's journeying. And he's traveling, we're told, from Judea to Galilee. And interestingly enough, we're told that he had to go through Samaria. This is interesting because he didn't have to go through Samaria at all. The route that most people would have taken would have avoided Samaria because Jewish, good Jewish people, did not go through Samaria on the whole. Tired from his journey, Jesus sits down beside a well, beside a town called, I'll call it Sychar. And it's here, when his disciples have gone off to buy food, that Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman. I think as we go through this encounter, we see that it actually gives some very big hints about what whole life worship might begin to look like. First of all, whole life worship is inclusive. As a Jew, Jesus knew that Samaria was a place filled with Samaritans. Actually, he could have been a geographer to have known that, because it's pretty obvious that from Samaria you're going to get Samaritans. But there was a religious thing here, wasn't there? Samaritans and Jewish people disagreed over many issues, including worship. To be in Samaria itself was a no. Not only that, but Jesus, as a male, ought to have known that to be seen with a woman alone was a no-no. And as a religious leader, Jesus ought to have known that to be seen with a disreputable woman in Samaria on her own was a no. You get the idea. Jesus is breaking some big social taboos and barriers here to include this woman in our discussion of worship. I wonder if the way we think about worship and the way we express worship is inclusive. Anybody and everybody invited to worship the one true God, regardless of, well, sexual orientation or racial background or religious beliefs or whatever. So the hymn goes, all people who on earth do dwell. Or as the Bible indicates, one day every knee will bow down and confess Jesus as Lord. Sometimes when we use the word inclusive in the context of worship, it can get misinterpreted quite a bit. Sometimes we think, well, it must mean the lowest common denominator, I'm afraid to say, as we have experienced it on many occasions. We tone things down in order that we won't offend somebody. That is not Jesus' approach, is it? As he begins to speak to this woman, as we follow the conversation through, we see not only is he including her, but at no point is he saying, you know, let's just tone this thing down. Let's not make it terribly difficult for you to come to know God. He's very firm. He's very clear. But he's also saying the invite is to you. All are invited. But just because all are invited is not the same as saying that her views or your views are correct. Nor that her lifestyle didn't need to change. So whole life worship is inclusive. It's an invite to everyone, including me and including you. But whole life worship also involves risk. There is a huge amount of risk involved in Jesus talking with this woman. And just in case Jesus had missed that point for some reason, the woman makes it clear to him, sort of underlines it. It says, you know, you are a Jew, she says, and I am a Samaritan woman. In other words, underneath this conversation should not be happening, should it? When it comes to a life of worship, are we prepared to take risks? And this is a question to me, not just to you this morning. Or is worship actually one of those safe zones where we think it's all going to be pretty safe here? I'm just going to sing, well, the songs may be a bit newer, but fundamentally, it's all going to be the same. It's never going to change. Maybe tweaks a little bit, but it'll be safe. Here's the one place in a life of constant change where I'm going to be okay. But I wonder if when we come to worship God, if we should be open more to the risks of really getting closer to God. If worship is about putting God first, if worship is about including others, then I wonder what that might look like for us. For example, do we consider our places of work to be places of worship? That's an easy thing to say, but quite a difficult thing to kind of work out what that on earth might look like in practice. I'm trying to think it through, so let's see if we can help each other with this one. What might it look like? At work, are we able to use our gifts, which are given to us by God, our abilities, you might also call them, and our time in such a way that God is honoured? Most, if we work alongside other people, we work on our own, that's maybe a bit harder, but when we come into contact with other people, do we follow that principle of loving God first and loving others? Do people, when they see the way we work and the attitude we have towards others, say, well, there's something different there. There's something about that person, the way you behave, the way you do your work, the way you interact with others, that is hard to put a word on because it's godly. Do you honour God by doing the role you've been given to your very best? Even if that role is perhaps not the role you'd have chosen, or the role you'd want for your life, or even the role that you feel shows others your very best. Do you stand up for what's right? And honour the Lord your God despite the risks and despite the dangers this may pose. And perhaps you can think of other situations. Could be if you're caring for children, you know, school gates, all that sort of stuff, taxi service as they get older, grandchildren, if you're at that stage, or even just when you're just out simply to get the shopping. How can we make worship part of our everyday? Okay, worship includes people. The Samaritan woman's included. It involves risk. You know, being seen with this woman could have done huge damage to Jesus' reputation. And whole life worship can also be uncomfortable. Is worship uncomfortable? And what I mean here is not so much are you being challenged in worship, but when we worship God, do we restrict God just to entry into certain areas of our lives? So God, you're welcome to, I don't mind bringing this issue to you in prayer. I don't mind sort of asking you to change this, but as for the rest, you know, this is not going to happen. I think that's why I felt a bit nervous about saying something about the gift day, because first of all, I know churches can go a bit over the top about your giving and really put you under pressure too. But secondly, in this culture, here in Lower Early, money's one of those things, isn't it? It's a big issue for us. Big issue because we got high costs associated with living here, but big issue because we actually get entrusted with a huge amount. Are there some areas where God is just not getting in because to do so would be very uncomfortable and might involve major lifestyle changes? As we learn more about God, there's a sense in which we appreciate more and more how perfect God is, how sinless God is. Something you need to sort of take away and reflect after lunch, isn't it? Or whenever you get some space in the day. Sinless? Nothing wrong with them? And therefore, you know, the closer we get to someone who is like that, who is God, who is sinless, who is perfect, the more uncomfortable we're going to feel. Because then we're going to realize, well, that's not me, is it? I'm not like that. I'm not perfect in every thought and every action. I'm not good in every way. I'm not the righteous one. In worship, we appreciate more and more who God is and what God is like. And in doing so, we'll see ourselves for who we really are. Sinful and broken. And as we worship, our brokenness will become exposed as the opportunity for healing and new life is offered. Verse 16 of John chapter 4, Jesus confronts this unnamed woman with the source of her problem. See what I mean? He's going to include her. But he's not going to sort of water down the message of the gospel, the good news that he brings. He says, go and call your husband back. Now, that's an awkward moment. That's a conversation stopper if ever there was one here. And you can almost sort of hear the silence of this hot midday scene as someone is confronting her. She has a decision to make. I have no husband, she says. And when I read that, kind of preparing for this, I thought, I wonder why she stayed. Because she could just said, end of conversation, grab the water, off you go. Why did she not just suck down the conversation here? And now she had every reason to. Instead, her brokenness is exposed. Jesus says, the fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. Confronted with the truth about her life, she doesn't walk away, that's true, but she does what many of us try to do. She changes the conversation. Interesting enough, and for the purposes of this morning, quite helpful, she changes it to worship. Our father, she says, worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where you must worship is in Jerusalem. Now, I wonder what we think of that. Is it a good debate to be having? Well, Jesus probably had a view about it, given his relationship with God. Could have been a right old one to dart away off. A cul-de-sac, appropriate for Lower Early. So Jesus keeps to the point. He's not going to let her get away with it quite that easily. A time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. True worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. See how this is helping us get this idea of whole life worship? I hope it's helping in some way anyway. The kind of worshippers the Father seeks are not from one racial or religious background. The kind of worshippers the Father seeks are not the morally correct or the religiously right. The kind of worshippers the Father seeks are not doctrinally sound or even theologically sorted. The kind of worshippers the Father seeks worship in spirit and in truth. As we start to engage with this idea of whole life worship, as we start to see that every aspect of our lives really ought to be under that sense of worshiping, giving back to God, giving God the very best, I think we need to start dumping some of our pretenses here and some of the lies instead to embrace the spirit and the truth. And in just a few moments, privilege this morning, isn't it? We get to gather around the communion table. It forms part of our worship, doesn't it, of course? But it reminds us of some key truths that are exposed in John chapter 4. Who are we? Well, like the Samaritan woman, we're a group of sinners. We're individual sinners. We're nothing compared to the greatness of God. But whose are we? We belong to the Father thanks to the unearned and unearnable love and grace that he shows us. And our great privilege this morning to respond to God's amazing love by worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. It's inclusive. All are invited. You're not excluded because of what you think you've done or what position you think you occupy. It is risky because it involves confronting some truths about ourselves as we get to know the truth about the Father. And it's uncomfortable because bringing every area of life under God's scrutiny and responding with worship is truly amazing and truly life-changing. As the Message version of Romans 12, verse 1 puts it, here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Let's pray before we hand back to Angela just for a moment. As we pray, we just say, Lord,